Open your Bible, please, to the book of Habakkuk. Our brother who read the scripture was telling you where it was. I guess the easiest introduction to Habakkuk would be you'll find it in the part of your Bible where the pages are still stuck together. Just begin moving around in there and you'll probably get to it. Now, before we turn to the word of the Lord, let us turn once more to the Lord of the Word and ask His blessing. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy Word, the Bible, for this revelation which Thou hast given unto us by Thy Spirit. And we thank Thee for our God-given privilege of coming together this morning. And Lord, we need soul food from heaven. We are so weary of listening to the many voices of man appealing for our minds. We ask that Thou wilt so minister to us today that we shall know that we heard Thee speak to us. We pray, Lord, that those who have come with their problems today will find the solution in the Word by the power of the Spirit. And if anyone has come into this meeting who does not know our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, O God, that this for that one will be the day of salvation. Help any who come who have never been born again to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And to Thee we shall ascribe all praise and honor and glory and majesty, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have a simple request to make of you, and I trust it will not be a burden to you. I'm assuming that all of the Christians here say grace at mealtime, that is, you thank God for your food. I wonder if you would just join with me today when you eat and ask God's blessing on the meetings tonight. Would you do that? Just a simple sentence prayer. Thank God for your food, and then just tack on a simple sentence prayer, and Lord, bless the meetings at Metropolitan Baptist tonight. We could have about 300 people doing that, or 400 or 500 today. Just think what it would mean for our blessing this evening to know that these prayers reach the throne of grace will help us indeed. Now your Bible is open to the book of Habakkuk. There are 17 books in the Old Testament which are usually looked upon as the books of the writing prophets. The first 12, or the first five of these books, pardon me, are books that usually are called the books of the major prophets. They are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. These five books comprise about 260 pages in your Bible. And then at the end of the Old Testament, there are 12 books. And all 12, better known as the minor prophets, comprise only about 60 pages. And when you compare the number of pages, you have the reason why these first five books are called the books of the major prophets and the last 12 the minor prophets. The minor prophets are not minor in significance, they are merely minor in size. Please keep that in mind. Our brother who read the scripture quoted a part of a verse this morning when he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are no minor messages in the Bible. Every message is a major message. And incidentally, every minor prophet has a major message. And if you can discover the major message in the minor prophets, you're well on your way to being blessed in the study of these 12 short books which close the Old Testament. I'm not so sure that you can find a key in every book of the Bible to help you to understand that book, but I believe I can suggest to you there is a key in the book of Habakkuk. It's found in chapter 2, verse 4. Sometimes the key is at the front door, and sometimes it's tucked under the mat at the back door, but in this little book, the key is in the middle. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That statement, the just shall live by faith, is the key to an understanding of this book. For it deals with faith being tried in the midst of social ills and complex problems forced upon a society that are extremely difficult for the child of God to understand. And this is the whole message of the book of Habakkuk, as we shall see in just a few moments. Incidentally, this statement, "the just shall live by faith," is quoted three times in the New Testament. You will find it in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. We might look at these verses a little later. This is a key statement, "the just shall live by faith." The name Habakkuk means to embrace or to take to one's self. So that Habakkuk was the type of a minister who, looking out upon the social ills of his times, he embraced those problems. He took them to his own heart. We need more ministers like Habakkuk, and I want to be that kind of a minister. I think the minister must not merely be a psychologist or a philosopher. He has to take the problems of his times to his heart. He has to feel the pulse of his people. He has to be able to minister not merely from the intellect, but from the heart as well. And Habakkuk was that kind of a preacher, that kind of a prophet, that kind of a minister. He embraced the problems of his day. The book opens with a burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The book closes with a blessing. If you'll turn over to the last part of chapter 3, and there are but three short chapters in this lovely book, you will note the victory in which the book closes, the note of victory. Verses 18 and 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." The Lord God is my strength. It closes with a blessing. Now, of course, the real problem today is how we, in a complex society, facing the social ills that Habakkuk faced in his day, how can we take the burdens of our time to our heart as believers, face these social ills, and yet be on the victory side? And as things become increasingly worse in our society, how can the believer live triumphantly above them and yet not ignore them? And it seems to me that this is the whole burden of this book. For example, in chapter 1, the prophet is sighing. He's a sighing prophet. In chapter 3, the prophet is singing. And how did he get from the experience of sighing in chapter 1 to the experience of singing in chapter 3? In chapter 1, faith is perplexed. If you paid attention to the reading of the scripture this morning, you're aware of the fact that this man is crying unto God and he's perplexed. He hasn't thrown his faith overboard, but he's really troubled. His faith is perplexed. In chapter 3, faith is praising. Now, how does a believer get from the experience of chapter 1 to chapter 3? In chapter 1, faith is tested. In chapter 3, faith is triumphant. How does the believer move from the experience of chapter 1, when his faith is being tried, to the experience of chapter 3, where faith is triumphant? Now, conditions in the world didn't change. As a matter of fact, they became increasingly worse. Times didn't get better, but the prophet learned the secret. And I believe you're well enough taught in this church to know that social conditions will not improve in our society if we understand the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. They're going to become increasingly worse. And the ills that plague our society are the same ills that plague the society in which Habakkuk found himself. They're no different. Let us look at them for just a moment. In verse 3, he says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity?" In the New Testament, the word iniquity is better translated, or more accurately rendered, lawlessness. "And cause me to behold grievance." Just mark some of these words in your Bible, iniquity, grievance. "For spoiling," and our brother who read from the American Standard Version read the correct interpretation of that word from the original. It is destruction. Destruction of property. "For spoiling or destruction and violence," mark the word violence, that's characteristic of our society, "are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." These are characteristics of our society. Verse 4, "Therefore the law is slacked." Or to put it in modern parlance, there's no teeth in the law. We have laws, but they're not enforced. judgment, and the correct translation from the original is justice. Justice doth never go forth. Something wrong with the law. Justice doesn't go forth. The innocent suffer and the guilty are set free. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. Very difficult for morally good people to walk on the streets today. In some of our cities, this is an impossibility after dark. The wicked compass about the righteous, therefore wrong justice proceedeth. I just finished a meeting in Butler, Pennsylvania, suburb of Pittsburgh. And I was talking to a state policeman who said that the last three cases of drunken driving that he is responsible, the drivers he apprehended, one was a woman so drunk she couldn't get out of her automobile. They had to help her out. She went through all the tests and pronounced drunk. And all three cases, the judge in that particular court dismissed them. Just said, forget it, go on your way. Behave yourself and don't do it again. The law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth. In one city, a man raped and murdered a woman. He was apprehended by a policeman. He resisted arrest, and because the policeman put some pressure on him, the policeman was sued by a civil rights group for brutality. And because of a mere technicality in failing to tell this criminal what his rights were, now the woman he raped and murdered didn't have any rights, but he did, because the policeman failed to give him every detail, the man was set free and went out and raped and murdered a second woman. This is what Habakkuk's writing about. So you see, the human heart doesn't change. It's always the same. And the social ills that we face are the same ills that Habakkuk faced in his day. Merely because of a population explosion, our society increasing in numbers, and because of modern technology and the advance, it becomes more complex. But Habakkuk faced these very problems in his day. Little wonder this dear man of God had his heart burdened. Little wonder he cried unto God as though God were dead or weren't around or didn't know what was going on in the world. And he says to himself, how in the world can a society become so sick? If there's a God, why doesn't he do something about it? Now, we've looked at the social ills just briefly and sketched them out. We want now to examine some of the problems that perplexed Habakkuk. And then I want to ask the question and see if these aren't the problems that perplex us. Do we not react in almost the same way that Habakkuk reacted to the social ills of his day? The first problem that the prophet faced is the problem of unanswered prayer. I say the problem of unanswered prayer, and I have to make some comments concerning that. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. God always answers prayer. Did you hear what I said? God always answers prayer. There aren't many Christians who know this. The average Christian feels if he doesn't get what he wants when he wants it, that God didn't answer his prayer. But that is not true. God always answers prayer. God may answer prayer in one of several ways. He may give to us a direct answer. That is, we may call upon the Lord for something, and the thing for which we ask comes to us at once. As a matter of fact, after we receive it, it's obvious that it was on the way before we asked. My wife and I had such an experience when I was in the Orient on a preaching tour. I was involved in an accident in Korea and sustained a broken leg and ended up in a hospital in Tokyo, or Japan rather, ended up in a hospital in Tokyo. And they did the work that needed to be done on my leg and then just cleaned me out of money. Wanted me to pay the bill with green paper money, they said, American green money. Well, I said, maybe there'll be some insurance. Well, they didn't know anything about insurance over there. They just wanted the money. So they got their money, and I was to meet my wife in Manila in the Philippines. And when I met her several weeks later, after we'd had a little private conversation, and the things we said were nobody else's business but ours, we hadn't seen each other for a while. We get very spiritual every once in a while, live a separated life, and that was one of the occasions. And we got to the mission station. We were put in a little room with two iron cots, and I said to my wife, "Do you have any money?" She said, "Foolish question." Some questions are foolish, you know. Was it Eve who said to Adam, "Honey, do you love me?" He said, "Who else?" Foolish questions. Well, when I asked my wife if she had any money, it was a foolish question. She said, "No." That's why I didn't go with you on the whole trip. She just had a ticket to Manila. Well, I said, "I don't have any money. I have my plane ticket." She said, "Where's your money?" I said, "In a hospital in Tokyo." So we sat on that little iron cot, the mission station, and committed our way to God. Just turned it over to the Lord and left it there. When I left the pastorate, I had a stamp collection, and the man in Detroit wanted it, but he didn't have the money for it. And I said, "Take the stamps. I haven't got any place to put them. When you get the money, send it." One day, he and his wife were having breakfast, and he said, "Let us thank God for our checking account. It's up pretty good." And she said, "How much is in it?" And he told her, and she said, "Now look, if we have that much money, we ought to send Pastor Strauss some of the money we owe him for those stamps." He said, "Good, we'll do it." So he wrote out a check for $100 and found out where I was, sent it airmail, special delivery, registered to the mission station in Manila, and I received that check on the day that I was ready to leave Manila to fly back to the States. And on the way to the airport, the missionary stopped in the bank, cashed the check. I got $90, gave the missionary 10, and we went out of Manila with $90 cash in our pocket. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a direct answer to prayer. The check was dated the very day I arrived in Manila, and my wife and I turned this matter over to the Lord. But it doesn't always happen that way. Habakkuk didn't get a direct answer. Sometimes we get the answer. It's not a direct answer. It is a delayed answer. We get the thing for which we ask, but not when we ask for it. That was not the kind of an answer Habakkuk got. Sometimes we call upon God and we don't get a direct answer nor a delayed answer, but we get a denial. And that's the kind of an answer very few Christians know anything about. I don't meet many Christians who know that when God says N-O, no, that is just as much an answer as a yes or a wait. But not many Christians know this. They say, "God didn't answer my prayer." Oh, didn't he? God always answers prayer. But Habakkuk didn't get a direct answer, nor a delayed answer, nor a denial. He got a different answer. We'll study the answer in just a moment. But the problem of unanswered prayer is the thing that perplexed the prophet. Verse 2, "Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Lord, I've been on my knees day after day and you're not doing anything about it." Now I say the seeming unanswered to prayer. Sometimes we think that God is inactive, and because we do not get what we want when we want it, we say, "Well, the Lord isn't bothering with us." That is not so. I think our prayers, for the most part, are selfish prayers. We prescribe what we want when we want it. And if we don't get what we want when we want it, then God just isn't interested in us. And even though this man was a man of God, yet this was the problem that perplexed him at that time. So in verse 2, you have the problem of unanswered prayer, the seeming inactivity of God. I say the seeming inactivity of God because God is never inactive. I remember many years ago as a young Christian, I was greatly troubled over the fact that I couldn't find the name of God in the book of Esther. This bothered me. I was not raised in a Christian home. I never saw a Bible in my home or saw my parents in church. My wife had led me to Christ, and I began to read the Bible, and I just couldn't find the name of God in the book of Esther. And I said, "That's strange." But after I began to grow just a little bit and study the book of Esther, I saw that while the name of God was not in the book, certainly God was behind the scenes, moving the scenes that he was behind. He knew what was going on. God's never inactive. God is never inactive. Now, this is a problem that Habakkuk faced. Now, let me assure you this morning, dear people, that in the face of our problems, our sick society, and things are going to get sicker, you can be sure, just as surely as you're sitting in this church this morning, I'm neither an optimist nor a pessimist, I'm a truthist. I'm simply telling it the way it is in the book. They are going to become increasingly worse. And your children and grandchildren will not have it any better. Be very certain of that. This is what Jesus taught. But never conclude in your mind that God is doing nothing about the problems and the social ills of our time. He is. This, then, was the problem that the prophet faced. Problem number two. If the first one was the unanswered prayer of the prophet, the second was the uncontrolled perversity of the people. Things didn't get better, they got worse. We know something about that. We can remember when Mr. Johnson was candidating for the office of president on his own after he had filled the unexpired term of the late John Fitzgerald Kennedy. He made some great promises. He wrapped them up in a bundle and called them his coming great society. He was going to end the Vietnam War. He was going to cure the matter of lawlessness on the streets and university campuses. He was going to solve the problem of social injustice and social inequality. And a recent biography, and those of you who saw Mr. Johnson on the televised documentary, interviewed by Walter Cronkite, by his own admission, he said he could not bring these things to pass. He did not end the Vietnam War. He did not alleviate lawlessness on the streets. I'm not taking anything from him. I respect the office of president. I'm simply saying he didn't make it. He didn't make it. Things became increasingly worse. They didn't get better. The uncontrolled perversity of the people. We went over some of these sins simply to point out that the problems in Habakkuk's day were the problems we face today. A sick society, a sick judicial system. We just can't seem to put it all together and make it click. The uncontrolled perversity of the people. Now, beginning with verse 5, God speaks and answers the prophet. And we have in verses 5 through 11 the unexpected providence of God. The unexpected providence of God. I believe, to the best of my knowledge, and I could be wrong in this, I found the word providence only once in the New Testament. In the 24th chapter of the book of the Acts, in verse 2, it's a translation of a Greek word that comes from two words, which means forethought, or to think before time. You see, God has all the solutions to our problems. He not only thinks it out before time, but he has the date fixed. God's never late. God's always on time. And this is what gave great comfort to the prophet. However, the news was not good news. Verse 5. And God said, I'm going to talk to you now. You listen to me. You've been calling on me, asking me why I don't answer your prayers. The Lord said, behold ye among the heathen, or the Gentiles, or the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God said to Habakkuk, when I tell you what I'm going to do, he said, now you asked for it, Habakkuk. You asked for this. And when I tell you what I'm going to do, it's so bad you won't believe it. That's exactly what verse 5 is saying. I'm going to tell you now what my plans are. But when I tell you, you'll never believe it. He said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. That simply means they have their own standards of right and wrong. Now, this was a prophecy that was predicted also by Jeremiah. The time element was also given. It's the 70-year captivity of the Babylonians. And we remember how that in 606 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar did crush Jerusalem and took the people captive. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. This is what God's talking about here. This is a prophecy of the coming 70-year captivity. Now, that shook the prophet up. He said, Lord, you mean it's going to be worse for the next 70 years? God said exactly right. I told you wouldn't believe it. I told you when I revealed you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe it. And it really shook up the prophet. Now, there is a principle here that I think we have to realize, dear people, and it's a principle of life. And I want to try, with God's help, to get this one lesson across, if we don't get anything else across this morning, And this is the principle of life. Things must become worse before they get better. Now, some of you may wince and squirm under that for a few seconds and say, now, just a minute. That I don't believe. Well, you don't have to believe it, but it's true. And if you live long enough, you'll see that it's going to be true again. Always has been true. And this is what God is telling Habakkuk. He's simply saying things are going to get worse before they get better. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a moment. Don't lose your place in Habakkuk. Put a marker there. Turn to Matthew 23, and I think you'll see this principle at work in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. The Lord Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Now why? Quite clear. It's in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I, what are the last three words in that verse? You would not. Jesus said, I would have drawn you to myself, but you would not be drawn. I wanted you, but you didn't want me. I loved you, but you wouldn't love me. Now, he said, things will get worse. There'll not be one stone in this building. It'll be leveled to the ground. They're going to get worse before they get better. Now, this is what God is telling Habakkuk in verse 5 of chapter 1. Habakkuk is confused. And God said things are going to get worse before they get better. Now, this is a principle of life. Let me apply this now. And this particular phase of the application would be for anyone who is not saved. If there's a person in this audience this morning who has never been saved, you have never been born again, you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The reason why you're not saved is, for you, my friend, things have not gotten bad enough. You don't need to be saved. You're having a good time. You have all the money you want and enough health to enjoy it. Why should you bow? Why should you bend? Why should you confess anything to anybody? You don't need to be saved. That's because things are not bad enough. You see, if I am swimming on a hot day and you're passing by in a rowboat and throw me a life preserver, I really don't want it. Thanks, but I don't need it. But if I'm seized with cramps and starting to go down and I know the end is coming and you throw that life preserver, I'm going to grab it mighty fast. You see, the reason why I didn't reach for it the first time is things were not bad enough. I didn't need it. But suddenly I am aware of the fact that I'm lost and I need to be saved. They've gotten pretty bad. Now I'll accept your help. And in substance, God is saying to Habakkuk, things are not bad enough for the nation yet. The nation is morally sick, but she doesn't recognize it. The people have turned their backs upon me, but they will not admit to it. And God said, I'm going to keep on putting the pressure on. Things will become increasingly worse before they get better. I wonder, dear people, if we may not apply this lesson to our own country. I am an American, born an American. Thank God for America. I respect the office of president. I try to keep all the laws. I do my best. I pay my taxes. I sometimes squirm a little bit. when I get a report that there's a new tax levied on me, but I'm still glad I'm here. Thank God I'm able to pay it. But having said all of that, I'm going to say this. I don't think America has reached the zenith of her problems. She has not come to her knees to acknowledge God, and God says things are going to get worse before they get better. We really don't need God. Our affluent society has done very nicely without God. We don't need him in our society. We don't need him in our public schools. Our children don't need him any longer. We don't need him in our judicial system any longer. God has ruled out. God has ruled out. And God said, okay, keep going. Things are going to get worse before they get better. They're going to get worse. The unexpected providence of God. I say again that this is a principle, dear people, that we have to face. Now, what does this mean to the child of God? It simply means that God is doing something that needs to be done. He is chastening his people. I wouldn't want to go back. I have grandchildren in high school. And I'm not so sure I want the good old days. Some of them weren't so good. I don't think I want to go back. I'm glad I'm alive today. I'm happy to be moving about in a sick society, desperately in need of the truth that's in this book. And I'm glad that God has put me here and allowed me to remain to be a witness for him. For I've learned some of the lessons from the book of Habakkuk and from other books and from life's experience as well, that the Christian need not fold up his tent or throw in the towel and say, I give up, I just can't make it in this sick society. My friend, you can make it. If you're on the victory side, you can make it. And let me show you the attitude of a child of God toward his heavenly Father in a society like this. He'll never blame God. Verse 12 of chapter 1. He'll never blame God. The prophet says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. What he's saying is Israel as a nation will not perish. Remember now that Habakkuk was a prophet to the nation of Israel. He's saying, we shall not die, the nation shall not perish. You can't kill the Christian. You can take his head off, but you can't kill him. He lives forever. He lives forever. He's laying hold of God. The just shall live by faith. His faith is being tried and tested in chapter 1. But his attitude toward God is good. He said, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for, note that last word in the English Bible, please, correction, correction, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or correcteth. Hebrews chapter 12. We know that unbelievers will be judged by God, but Christians, we're not getting away with anything either. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he corrects. I believe that more missionaries leave these shores than from any other country in the world. More gospel goes out over the radio from America and through other media, TV and others, than any nation in the world. And I think because of this, God has withheld judgment upon our nation. But as I see things becoming increasingly worse, it seems to me, my friend, that we might be in for a spanking. I believe God's going to take our nation to the woodshed. I really do. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I didn't make a prediction. I said, I believe he's going to take us to the woodshed. And I think before things become better, they're going to become worse. But oh, what a day for a child of God to be living in. To maintain his confidence in the living God, to accept the correction at the hands of God and say, God has put me here to make me a blessing to people who do not know him. We do live in a sick society. I went into a city to preach. Mrs. Strauss was with me. And the pastor said, our evening meetings will be at 6 o'clock. I said, 6 o'clock? How can you get people out at 6 o'clock? He said, we've trained them to come at 6 during the week. I said, why? He said, because it isn't safe on the streets of our city after dark. And I said, okay, brother, after the meeting, you take my wife and me to the motel. Sit in your car till we get in and lock the door, and we'll see you the next day. And that's the way we lived all week in a city in America. Well, it was great to be alive in that city. In that city in America, The merchants on the main street keep their doors locked. If you want merchandise, you ring a bell. If the merchant recognizes you or trusts you, he'll unlock the door, sell you merchandise, and as soon as his lease expires, he moves out. Empty stores all along the main street. Why? Well, they walk in with a shotgun, kill the merchant, load their cars up with loot, nobody stops them. You see. But he said, you know, it's great to be a witness for Christ in this city. We live in a sick society, but people are still being saved and Christians are still being encouraged and helped. Now, how do we get into that experience of chapter 3? We didn't get to that. Well, that's the secret. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight in the evening service. Our time has expired, so we'll pause now and conclude our meditation with prayer. Loving Father, we commit to Thee the ministry of this morning hour. We thank and praise Thee for Thy holy word, for this inspired, inerrant, indestructible word which Thou hast given unto us. And it almost seems as though history is repeating itself. And as we see world conditions not improving, but getting worse, we thank Thee that Thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. O blessed Savior, Thou who changest not, we renew our confidence in Thee and our love to Thee. And if anyone has gathered with us who does not know Thee, draw that one to Thyself, we pray. And now, Father, give to us a day that will be one of quiet meditation and the kind of holy activity that will please Thee. And to Thee we shall ascribe all praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.